thought I would cover the subject of baptism today, because it's always good to cover this subject from time to time. I entitled the sermon, if you on the bulletin, it says, "Take up your cross and follow me." I think you'll see what I mean by that as we go into the sermon. But I asked the question for each of us, whether you're not baptized, whether you've never thought about being baptized, or whether you've been baptized for years and years and years. What does baptism mean to you? For many of us, in some ways, it's a distant memory, although I'm sure you remember it quite clearly. Now, I was thinking this week that it's amazed me how time goes by, but it's been 48 years since I was baptized. And, you know, it's kind of hard to, well, I'm only 50, but, seriously. 48 years, I'm thinking, wow. I remember it so clearly. I can clearly remember the day that I was baptized in April, the Sabbath before the Passover in 1973. So I guess that's 47 years. I need to learn to count. But I also remember the first time I was baptized, because I was baptized into the Christian church. It's Disciples of Christ, Protestant church that I grew up with my family. And I remember that quite clearly, too. Not as clearly, because I think I was probably, I don't know the exact age. It seems like I was 13 or 14. And I've often wondered why I got baptized then. And basically, it was just because it was the thing to do. And I remember clearly, I mean, I was just a normal kid. And I remember my cousins. It's interesting, I have three cousins that are almost the same age as I. I have one cousin, Steve, that was born in November four, and then my cousin Charlotte was born in January the following year, and then I was born in February the following year, or the same year as Charlotte, and then my cousin Larry was born in, I believe it was April. I started to say March, but I believe it was April the same year. Now, I can't even remember which one. I believe it was Steve that decided to be baptized, and we talked about it, and I remember I had one quick little counseling session with the pastor of the church, and I don't remember much about that, but I do remember the day I was baptized, and I do remember some of my cousins were baptized the same day, but that's about all I can really remember about it that much. But then when I was baptized into the Church of God, after I really understood the Bible better, and when I understood a lot of things that, quite frankly, I'd never really thought about over the years. But I remember that day that I was baptized in the Church of God. I was in New Orleans. I attended church in New Orleans. And I clearly remember that day. It was over the pastor's house. They had a big, well, it's sort of like a trough where they're baptized in. And I remember that night, that evening, there was a get-together, church people, and I just remember feeling so just peace, at peace. Now, you know, when you're baptized, you certainly don't become perfect, do you? But when you're baptized, you start the life of being a Christian, and you live a different, you have different priorities, hopefully, or should. If we're a true Christian after baptism. But, you know, some of you may have been baptized as when you were a child, a little baby. You know, some churches just sprinkle, you know, various and sundry reasons people have been baptized. I can remember people asking me before, they said, well, I've been baptized before, and I've been baptized by immersion, and it was in wherever the case may be, that the which kind of church congregation that they went to, and they say, well, should I be baptized again? And I always say, well, did you know that much about the truth when you're baptized? And almost invariably, almost without exception, the person will say, well, no, I didn't really understand the Bible that well. So that's why we are baptized again, when we come to the point that we really truly want to repent and really understand the Bible. Now, I remember the pastor in New Orleans having several counseling sessions with me, and I probably told this before, but I remember the very last counseling session. He said, I think you're ready to be baptized. And that was the word I wanted to hear, and or the words I wanted to hear. And then he asked me, he said, do you have any other questions? And I guess I was obviously nervous, because, you know, when you're nervous, sometimes you say foolish things. Sometimes when we're not nervous, we say foolish things. But I said, yes, can I eat pepperoni pizza? And he just looked at me like, what in the world is that? And I don't know, if when the words came out of my mouth, it was like I was wishing I could pull them back in. But that already said it. And his basic question was, don't ask me, call a meat department at the grocery store. But he baptized me anyway, and I began my life as a Christian. Now, baptism, it was and is the single greatest commitment we can make to God. It's the single greatest commitment you can make in your lifetime. Now, how do we consider why are we baptized? Why are we baptized? And I think we know in many ways, but it's good to rehearse this, to think about this. What does baptism mean to you? What does baptism mean to, if you're even thinking about it or have not ever thought about it? I mean, what does it mean to you? Do you need to be baptized to enter the kingdom of God? Today's sermon is all about those seeking to be baptized, or when we should be baptized. Should you be baptized when you're a child? Should you be baptized, you know, various times? Is water baptism necessary? Do you just sprinkle, or do you need to be just a good person? Or just say, I love Christ, I don't need to be baptized. Is that what the Bible says? Water baptism is necessary. Let me say this. Water baptism is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. That's not my purpose, though, today, to talk about that so much. But why are you baptized? I mean, what does a baptized person look like? Do they have a halo that shines? I think it's pretty obviously no. What signs would be prevalent in a baptized person? What would convince you a person's baptized, or that you're baptized? If you've been baptized 1 month or 50 years or longer, what signs would you expect to see? I want to proceed with this question of baptism one more step. How do you know you were truly baptized? Is your baptism valid? Now, people come to me and they say, well, you know what? I was baptized years ago, but I don't think I'm doing that well. I probably need to be baptized again. Well, ask yourself, why would you ask that question? Don't you want to repent? But think about it. How do you know your baptism is genuine? Again, I hearken back to that time I was baptized years and years ago, so probably 60 years ago, at Eastwood Christian Church when I grew up as a kid. Did I really think through why I was asking to be baptized? When I was baptized, I completely understand it. Now, I'm not going to spend time here, but let's turn to Acts 10. I just want to just touch on a subject for a moment. Acts 10. Now, this is when the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles. Now, I could turn to Acts 2 and 3, and we can see that first Pentecost, and we're going to be celebrating Pentecost here in a few days. I'm talking about that first Pentecost when all kind of signs accompany the baptism of these men and women. And yet, it doesn't usually happen that way. It doesn't, almost invariably doesn't happen that way. But it did that particular time. Now in Acts 10, now we see when the Gentiles were given the Holy Spirit, because part of being baptism is being baptized is being given the Holy Spirit. That's the main point of it, to be given God's Holy Spirit. But in Acts 10, again, you can read the whole chapter. I'm not going to go there. But there was a certain man, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named called Cornelius. He was a centurion of what's called the Italian regiment. And he was a devout man. He was a good man. And he was one who feared God with all his household. And he gave alms generously to the people. And he prayed to God always. So he was asking God to show him what to do. And God gave him the truth. God sent him a vision for him to go call Peter. And Peter baptized him. Now, that's a long story. I won't go through all of it here, but you can read it. Like I said, I encourage you to read Acts 2 and 3, that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given, and then in Acts 10 were the Gentiles. But, you know, sometimes we see different situations, but for the most part, there are a few exceptions. For the most part, baptism, you are immersed. You're always immersed in baptism. But then after you get out, hands are laid upon the person, and God, we ask God to give them His Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just tell you the way, because Dobby will know this, but when Dobby's baptized this afternoon, I'll ask her full name. And then I remember one time baptizing a man, and I said, "What's your full name?" And it was like, seriously, 10 names. It was like, blah, 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 blah. And then I'm supposed to repeat. I said, "Well, then your name." And somehow I got it right. And I, to this day, I don't know how I remembered that many names in a row. But you know, normally you have three names. So it'll be Dobby, Hines. And I'll say, "What's your full name?" I'll say, "Dobby Hines. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" Then when she says yes, I'll say, "Have you repented of your sins?" And when she says yes, then I'll say, "Dobby Hines, because you have repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I baptize you not into any sect or denomination, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins." And then I will put her into the water, completely submerged, then bring her out, and then after she dries off, I'll lay hands on her head, and I'll pray, and ask God to give her the Holy Spirit. So that's basically it. But she's thought about this, like we all think about these things, for a long time. I've had more than one before tell me, "I'm afraid of water, so I want to be baptized, but I don't want to go underwater." Well, do you really think God's going to let you drown? I mean, or have any problem? But, you know, sometimes people are afraid of this or that or the other things and various reasons, but that is what the Bible tells us. Now, when you're baptized, do you speak in foreign languages? Well, on that first Pentecost, before they were baptized, when the Holy Spirit was given, we see that, but that's not what you see. You don't see the mighty rushing wind. You don't see a halo. Now, but yet we do have signs that we find that those who have God's Spirit have signs after their baptism. Christ told us what to do after we're baptized. This defines baptism. So basically, what he's telling us is baptism is the most important thing you'll ever do. Let's turn to Romans. Just read a few verses out of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I tried to adjust the web screen today. Don Ellis suggested I do something. I don't know if I've got it as good as I could, but I've tried to adjust it where I'm looking more into the camera. Romans 6, chapter 1. "What shall we say then?" This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Roman church. "What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Should we just sin? And is that what God says? It doesn't matter what we do? And he says, absolutely not. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Of course, we don't quit sinning. We strive to not sin, but a human being makes mistakes. And then he says, "Do you not know that as many as you that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Therefore, here's what we do. "Therefore, we were buried." You can't be buried when somebody's sprinkling water on your head. Buried means total immersion. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We change the way we strive to live. And when we sin, when we make a mistake, we don't make excuses. We go to God and ask for forgiveness, because it's not cheap grace. God expects a return on his investment. But God's a merciful God. He understands the flaws, the human being flaws that we have. Jesus Christ, as we know, lived on this earth in human, as a human. He knows what it's like. He can see what we're dealt with, what we deal with. For as many as have been baptized, united together in the likeness of his death, certainly shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I could keep on reading, but all I'm trying to show us, which we know, is baptism is immersion. Now, a person who is baptized will show signs that they are a Christian. And I have one verse. Now, for those that are excited that we're only going to have one verse today, you can relax. It's more than one verse. But there's one verse that I want to focus on that talks about the life of a baptized person. And it's in Matthew chapter 16. So please turn to Matthew chapter 16. To a red letter Bible. These words will be in red. But I think this one verse pretty much sums up in a nutshell what is the life of becoming a Christian. And in verse 24 of Matthew 16, I'm just going to read the verse first, and then we're going to really dig into that verse for the remainder of the sermon. But in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples. So here, and when did he say this? Well, look at the few verses before. He predicted his death and resurrection. He predicted and told these disciples that he was going to die and he's going to be resurrected. And then he said something very, very important to you and to I and to anyone who decides to live the life of a Christian. He said, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him or her, of course, deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me. Go read that again, then we're going to break this verse down. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever, and then I'll read the next verse, but we're going to focus on verse 24. Then whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, what are we saying? We need to examine this verse, verse 24 of Matthew 16. I would encourage you to make this a memory verse, whether you're not baptized or whether you've been baptized for years. We also need to remember, as Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, they were already baptized. They had already been baptized. Remember, we look back in the early parts of the Gospels when people were being baptized and John was baptizing in his, and then Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. So when Jesus speaking to the disciples, they've already been baptized, the same posture most of us find ourselves in, most of us listening today or watching today have been baptized. So we should take note of it. It relates to those who were baptized properly, you know, by immersion, understanding the truth, and it relates to those who seek to know what baptism is, to what baptism represents. You know, usually, I don't know if I've told, I know I've said this, but maybe not in a sermon, maybe not here, but I had a couple in London, Kentucky that were baptized. Now, the first the man came to me, and he was an older gentleman, and it talked about, he asked me how he could join the church, and I said, well, you don't join the church. And then he was talking to me, and I didn't know if he had much experience with the truth or not. But I could see he was learning things. So I counseled with him several times. But he didn't want me to come to his house because his wife was antagonistic, he said. Well, his wife and he turned out to be two of the finest people I've known a long time. They're elderly now. They're not in good health. But what a wonderful couple. And the last day, because she started, you know, really understanding, and she wanted to be baptized. And the last counseling session, I wasn't sure how he had been baptized, whether it was in the Church of God or whether it was sprinkled or whether it was a Protestant church. I didn't really know. But I wanted to encourage him to be baptized and to realize that Now you know the truth. And we're always learning throughout our whole life. And I said, well, Mr. Smith, that's not his name, but I'll say, well, Mr. Smith, who baptized you? And I'll never forget what he said, because I was wondering if he was baptized in worldwide years and years ago, although I knew it wasn't worldwide, or maybe one of the offshoots. And I said, who baptized you? And he said, Buddy down at the funeral home. He said, Buddy down at the funeral home baptized me one day in the trough over the funeral home. And I thought, well, that's a unique one. And I said, well, you know, Mr. Smith, did you really understand the truth when you were baptized by Buddy down at the funeral home? I always wanted to meet Buddy. I bet he was an interesting person. But he said, no, I really didn't. I said, don't you think you should be baptized properly now that you understand the truth? And he was glad to. But, you know, there's all kind of situations. That just happened to be one of them. I could tell you many, many others, not so much about baptism, but any other interesting situations over the years. But let's take a look at this verse 24 of Matthew 16. This verse. Remember the first thing it says in verse 24? Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, this is the first step. We have to have that desire. Christ never forced anyone to be baptized. I've never gone out and tried to, you know, go out and, oh, you need to be baptized. And although sometimes I wonder why people are afraid of it, but when I was baptized years ago, the pastor didn't force me and start saying, you need to be baptized. Type of thing. But yet you have to have that desire. You have to, the desire to be a Christian. You know, many thousands probably of Jews heard Jesus speak during his life. How many believed in him? Even his brothers and sisters didn't believe or have a desire to follow him. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Read a couple of verses here. Explaining, showing how not that many really wanted to follow Jesus. In Matthew 13, I'll read, in verse 53, I'm not going to read verse 53 to 56, but it talks about how they, verse 53, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he had been given about the kingdom of God, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, where he grew up, his own area, his own hometown, he taught them in their synagogues. And so they were astonished, saying, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So it was powerful. But it wasn't as easy as it might seem on the surface. Because notice then, verse 55. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Jude wrote that letter, Judas, one of his youngest brother, it would appear. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Now notice how they're not happy about it. Look, they said, where did this man get these things? Who does he think he is basically what they're saying, because they were offended at him, it says. And but Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house, his own friends, his own family didn't believe him at that time. Now they did later, but it took the resurrection, did it not? He didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They didn't have a desire to follow what Jesus said. Now over in John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. As you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar in a lot of ways, although they all have different parts and different ways to explain things. But John's totally different from the other three Gospels, called the Synoptic Gospels. And almost positively, John was written later. Probably several years later. But in John chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he didn't walk in Judea. Why? Well, if you could read on before that, many of these disciples turned away because it was too hard. They didn't like what he was saying. And also, the Jews sought to kill him. Already, they were getting so angry that they wanted to kill him. They didn't like to hear the truth, basically. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples, that those people that follow you, that they may see the works that you're doing. Not that they were disciples, but go show yourself. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, go show yourself to the world. Big shot is basically what they were saying to him. His own brothers didn't believe it. Now, Proverbs 23:23, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, buy the truth, do not sell it. Don't throw away what you learn. What did you buy at baptism? What did I buy at baptism? What do any of us buy at baptism? We buy the life of being a Christian, do we not? In fact, Matthew 13:44 talks about when you go out and buy a field, you have to have a desire. You have to have a desire to be a Christian. I cannot tell you how many times I am contacted either by phone or usually by email wanting to come to church, and one of the first things I'm asked is they want to be baptized. And of course, that's a wonderful thing. But the point of being baptized is because you believe and you have a desire that you want to be a Christian. And you have to know what you're committing to. And it's so obvious. Now, this is one of the signs of a baptized Christian, never to forget why he has or she has the desire to be baptized. We must carry that desire to belong to God, belong to Christ for the remainder of our lives. So first of these four points, all found in Matthew 16:24, is you and I have to have the desire. Now back to Matthew 16. Verse 24. We'll keep coming back to this verse, so keep your place there if you go to somewhere else. But in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, point number one. Point number two, let him deny himself. Let him or her deny themselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, did God's interests come first in your life? Do you just get baptized because you want to have a feeling? No, we must deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. What is your daily study and prayer life? Do you pray? Do you study? Do you fast occasionally? Do you seek God's knowledge to be in your minds and in your hearts? Is the Sabbath the only link? Is it the only link you really have with God and his people? You know, we can't meet together right now. Hopefully it won't be that long before we can. And I sent out on the pastor letter that, you know, after Memorial Day weekend, you know, they say I don't know if the word's incubation period, what it's called, but the coronavirus usually takes at least 14 days before it starts showing up in someone. So we thought, and we had a deacons and elders and deaconess meeting the other day, talked about it, and we all came to the conclusion that after about 3 weeks after Memorial Day, we'll send out a survey, assuming things are going okay, and see how many people feel comfortable meeting. And you know what? If a person doesn't feel comfortable coming to live services, does that make them a weaker Christian? Of course not. You know what? We have to take safety measures. There are numerous people that I would strongly encourage to stay home. But whatever the case, because of their health and preconditions and age, but yet we'll see. And we'll work things out the best. And we'll see how many people feel comfortable. But when we do, we're going to have to make all these steps, which we're glad to do, all these safety steps. But let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's take our time to think about it. Of course we want things to get back to normal. I strongly want to get back to the way it was. And I look at the Feast of Tabernacles, and let's face it, even though we're planning straight ahead and we'd be wrong, I think, not to, we don't know what's going to happen. We have to plan for the Feast of Tabernacles. I got a message yesterday that I have to have my speaking and songwriting schedule together by sometime toward the end of June. It's about a month. I haven't even thought about it that much yet, but I'm going to have to start thinking about it because I need I need to start putting this together. And we need to go ahead. And if for some reason God does not deem it appropriate that whatever the officials and government officials or whatever state the feast might be in does not allow us to meet there, then we'll take steps. We'll do something. But yet the point of the matter is we need to look to God and ask God for help. So do we recognize that when you are baptized, you were equipped for warfare? I was equipped for warfare. It's a war. Life is a battle. We have to strive to be a battle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul. And did anybody have to go through more than Paul? We will read about what all Paul went through in his travels. But in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, 4, and 5, Paul says, though we're a human being, we're flesh and blood human being that has a lifespan, do we not? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. How do we war? Well, right here he says, for the weapons of our warfare, and it is a war, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, there are many people that hate Christianity. Look at the TV when the president said we need to make our churches a priority. And of course we have to take steps. You don't just willy-nilly go in there and without proper precautions. But there are people, you would be amazed how much negative publicity that got. How that's going to, it's going to cause so many problems. This is that and that. And then, well, wait a minute. We'll go to Walmart on Tuesday, Penny and I. Do you not think there's a lot of people in Walmart? Do you not think there's a lot of people in Target? Do you not think there's a lot of people here and there and everywhere? So, you know, it's not like the coronavirus only affects church people. So again, we have to use common sense. And certainly, I would strongly encourage anyone that feels uncomfortable. And we have to be careful and use proper common sense. And, you know, when we should wear a mask, we should wear a mask. And we just want to be careful. We want to be careful. When you and I were baptized and when you become baptized, you have to deny yourself. You have to say, I'm now a member, a student in the school of Jesus Christ. Christ was the master of self-denial and seeking the Father's will, was he not? But we are in that school. I remember when I was in New Orleans, so it would have been probably 1973. I know I was baptized. I remember going to a spokesman's club one night. It was a ladies' night, and it was a very nice club and topics. People were standing up in the table topics, and one lady, who I didn't really know that well, she stood up and gave one of the nicest speech, it wasn't a speech, but one of the nicest topics messages I've ever heard about her husband and how hard he worked and how much he did to serve the family and what a wonderful example he was. And I was so impressed, and I wasn't married then, and I remember thinking, man, I'd like to have a wife like that. In less than 2 months, she ran off with another man. So it was all talk. And it could have been the same thing, whether a man said this or a woman said this, but it was all talk in that particular case. Maybe she's trying to convince herself. But I thought, how does that happen? You know, I remember at this Feast of Tabernacles one year, I think it was 1973. No, I think it was 75. I think it was 1975 or 76. Is that 75 or 76? So and if I keep saying 70-something enough, I'll get it right. But anyway, I heard a man who been in the church for years give one of the best sermons I've ever heard about why to not leave God's church. And then he left not just God's church, but he left Christianity, period, a few months later. So all I can think is maybe he was trying to convince himself. Maybe he was trying to convince himself. But we have to, it's a lifelong progress. We're in the school of Jesus Christ teaching us, God the Father teaching us through the Bible. And we've got to deny ourselves. We can't just say, it doesn't matter what we do. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Here's the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. He said this in verse 30. Again, we could read all up before it and after, but let's just read verse 30. He said, these are Jesus Christ, God, the Son of God. He said, I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So when we become a Christian, when we have the desire, number one, and when we are willing to strive to deny all these things that are hurting us, then you can really move forward. Not to perfection. We strive for perfection, but in this world, we aren't perfect. But God the Father, Jesus Christ, they're perfect. We must follow Christ's example, denying our own will. As Christ said to those that desire him, let them and let us deny ourselves things that will harm us. Now the third, I'll go back to Matthew 16:24 again. So first we have the desire. Second, we have to deny ourselves. And when I say deny, just deny bad things that could hurt you. In verse 24 again, Jesus said to them, if anyone desires, number one, to come to me, let him deny himself, number two. And number three, take up his cross. Take up his cross. Now, when most of us read these words, what image comes to your mind? Well, probably Christ dying on the pole of the tree. Either could be correct. You know, it's not the type of cross that people wear around their neck, and we could prove that easily by going back in numerous cases. I could read Vine's expository dictionary where it says the word, which is staros, S-T-A-U-R-O-S, means an upright pale or stake. But the cross was the ultimate punishment. You know, they would hang these criminals on this pole, this tree, this stake. And when Christ spoke these words, he was quite alive when he said, take up your cross. When Christ picked up the cross or the tree that he was to die on, that is the cross, most of us picture in our minds, but Christ had not died yet. Christ had not hung on the stake of the cross yet. Now, when Christ died on the stake, he was carrying your sins, my sins, the sins of the world to his death, was he not? But we can't do that. We can't carry our sins on the stake. We can't carry others on the stakes. Only Christ could do that. Christ so was stating that he was going to die for our sins, but we are to take up our cross. Well, what does he mean? We don't die for our own sins. Christ did that, did he not? In reality, what was Christ stating here? What do you and I take up when we take up our cross? And the answer is our burdens, no matter what they are. Hey, you and I have burdens. You and I have been infected by this attitude of the world, these horrible, it just gets worse and worse. I look back and I say, you know, things were not perfect when I was a kid. They were plenty bad. But we are all have burdens, do we not? What does it mean for us? What was Christ asking you and I to pick up? Well, to embrace the condition which God has appointed, to bear the troubles and the difficulties we may meet as we are refined for His purpose. We pick up our burdens. Do you have debts? You don't just give up because you have debts. Do you have health issues? Probably many of us do. We don't just give up because we have health issues. We have financial issues. I guess we all do right now, don't we? Do we have job issues? Do we have chore issues? Do we have family problems? We have all these things we're dealing with. We're a human being. You have all these things that are trying to tear you down. These all kind of sins, whether there be, and during this time when we're more locked down, you have more of a tendency to focus on those problems, to focus on those things and to try to escape it by massive amounts of whatever the case may be, whether it be TV, I'm glad we have TV, but you know, whether we watch crazy stuff on and on and on, reading things that aren't worth our while to read, taking whatever it be, alcohol or drugs, these things will tear you apart. And Jesus Christ said, pick up those burdens, get rid of them, fight them. Don't let that be the answer of your life. Don't let that be what your life is written in the end to say, well, that person, they just threw it away. They gave up. They quit trying. You know, we must pick them up and carry them. Christ didn't say He would carry them for you. Christ didn't say He will take care of all your financial problems. Christ didn't say He would take care of all your health problems, all your family problems, all your personal problems. No, we have to fight them. We have to pick up that burden, that stake, and fight. Fight, because you're a Christian. And when you fall short, which we all do, get up and fight, because we're a Christian. I think we sometimes sit on the sidelines wanting Christ to do it all, to pick up all our problems and to solve them all. I wish all my problems were gone too. But that is part of being a human being. And when you're a human being, and when you become a Christian, you still have burdens you have to carry. I think, what did Christ promise to do for us when you're a Christian? Well, over in Matthew chapter 11, I know sometimes it varies. Sometimes when people first become baptized, then they see that they have these things they have to deal with, and they just get discouraged and quit trying. But yet, it's life's a process. The life of a Christian is a process. But in Matthew 11, verse 28-30, famous scripture, you've read this. Christ said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And the older you get, a lot of things get very heavy. Do they not? We may think when we're young, oh, this is tough. But it doesn't get any easier as far as our health or our finances or the issues we have to deal with, do they not? "Come you all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How's He going to give you rest? Well, He says it right here. "Take up my yoke." Take up that way of life. "Take up my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from Jesus Christ and see how He did it. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That gentle word, that word for gentle means meek. Praus, P-R-A-U-S. I'm meek. and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. When we take up our burdens, when we take up our cross, so to speak, and follow Jesus Christ, we don't, our life doesn't suddenly become perfect, but yet to know the plan of God and to know what God has in store for Christians in the end should give you an incredible peace. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I could turn to Matthew 25. You may want to jot this down. Matthew 25:24 on talks about the parable of the talents. And you know this well, that he gave a certain amount of talents and some doubled their talents. You know, if they had 10 talents, they doubled them to 20. If they had 5 talents, they doubled them to 10. The one person had one talent, he just went and dug a hole and put it in the ground, didn't do anything. But if that person that had one talent in the parable here, if he just increased it to 2, he'd have showed a profit. What Jesus Christ was telling them, he demands a profit. He demands us to do something, not just sit on our laurels and say that I don't have to do, or you don't have to do anything because we're Christians. Christ is stating clearly in the verses we read, I will show you, I will teach you, I'll explain to you what you should do. And they're all in the Bible. But as I said, Jesus Christ, God the Father, requires a prophet. Now, I'll say this. He also, I could show you in scriptures, that God also tells us not to pick up burdens more than we should bear. In other words, we can make all kind of weird decisions that may not, I'm not saying they're sin, but you know, we go out there and you just inflict yourself pain by not making wise decisions and doing things that are just going to add to the stress in our life. You know, we need to try in every way we can to simplify things, to not just pile more than we need to bear. Again, we bear our burdens. We take up our cross. We take up that stake and we live and strive to be like God and be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But yet, we need to look at ourselves and say, how complicated are we making our life when we could make it simpler? And number 4, the final point, well, you could turn back to Matthew 16:24. I'll turn back there one more time. Probably feel like it's a broken record now. But Jesus said to his disciples, anyone desires, number 1, remember, to come to me, let him deny himself. You know, we need to do something. We need to take up our cross, our burdens, and follow me. We follow Jesus Christ. We follow the words in the Bible, do we not? When we were baptized, you were washed clean. You were totally washed clean. And when you go before the Father and ask for forgiveness, he will wash you clean. He will forgive your sins. But don't we have to follow Jesus Christ? A baptized person remembers that if he follows Jesus Christ, it's not a secret initiation. It's becoming a Christian. Now let's turn to a couple of scriptures here. Let's turn to Titus, right after Timothy, right after 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. My pages are sticking together. I know it's in there. This, you know what this reminds me of? When you go to the grocery store, I go to the grocery store and I go to the produce department and I get one of those bags. I'm going to open that bag to put the produce in, and I can't seem to open that bag sometimes, no matter what I do. And Penny can open it just fine, so it's got to be something to do with the fingernails. But anyway, it's a little sidelight, a little useless information. But Titus 3, verse 1, Notice what Paul says here. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men, all mankind. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Hey, we're still foolish in certain ways because we're human beings, but are we still doing the same crazy things that drug us down for years? Don't you want to have more peace? We ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Wow. It's just, all you have to do is turn on the TV to the news. It's a sad situation. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, we haven't done anything to earn. You know, we didn't die for our own sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're baptized. It's showing we want to live the life of a Christian. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what it's all about, isn't it? The hope of eternal life. This life, this physical life, is just the beginning. If this was the whole end of it all, wouldn't it be? What would be the point? This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, not just occasionally, but constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So we're to follow and obey God's laws. And when we fall down, we get back up and start moving again. But God expects a profit from Christians. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. One other scripture here over in Colossians. Now this is a long set of verses here. I'll just read a few of them. In Colossians chapter 3, talking about what it means to be a Christian. Colossians chapter 3. I need to have Penny here as my assistant to turn my pages since they're all sticking, but sure she wouldn't do that. Well, she would, but she doesn't want to be seen on camera, so she probably would not have to move the Bible. Anyway, Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, when you were baptized, you had hands laid on you, then became a Christian. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Hey, we have to live our life, we have to do things, but what is our primary goal? We want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to be like our elder brother. We want to be like our father. For you died at baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, notice, Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. We just went through our life. We didn't really in most cases, we weren't just evil people. We just went through our life. But now you must put on or put off all these. What are some of the things he says to put off here? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, or the new woman, who is renewed with knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in us all. Now look at the character of the new man. Just look at the few verses here. I'll read verse 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, it's special to be a Christian. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, cut each other a little slack, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. We have to be willing to forgive. We have to be willing to not hold these grudges. They only hurt you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful that you are a Christian, that God, through Jesus Christ, died for your sins. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and grace in your hearts to the Lord. I heard one thing on the TV the other day, I think it was yesterday, where I think it was up in Minnesota, where they said, well, they're going to let you go to church as long as there's only 10 people, but you can't sing because singing spreads the coronavirus. Well, I mean, how many rules and restrictions are they going to have? We have to use common sense. And when we have to open up with common sense and ask God to protect us and follow the rules and regulations. But look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Boy, there's a lot to think of in that verse. Conclusion. What else are we missing? Well, then maybe we cannot see. We must not forget our calling to baptism. We must not forget it's a precious calling. If you forget how important it is, then you need to take a step back and think about it. As we search our hearts, we appreciate all that God has given us. You know, his Bible, his church, his people, his baptism. This is what baptism should mean. This is what baptism looks like. This is what it means to be a Christian. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we close. Now again, as I said, if you're not getting the pastor letters or you're not getting the bulletin, just email me and we'll make sure you get put on there. We have a Bible study Wednesday night, 7:30 on Zoom if you need the password and so forth, or the thing most everybody knows it, but just let me know and get it to you. And the next Sabbath we'll have Roy Wright for the sermon, and then we'll have Pentecost one service. I'm getting ahead of myself here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, we're a physical human being, but we have God's spirit. Can't see it. You can't feel it, but it leads you, and God sees it, and God will be there for you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We did not earn anything. It was God's mercy. It was God's forgiveness that allows you to be a Christian and be in his kingdom someday. We're hard pressed on every side. Yes, it isn't easy, is it, at times? But we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We don't give up. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We carry eternity in our baptism. We carry eternal life in our baptism. It's amazing. It's amazing. We carry eternity in our baptism. So let's close by one more time, for the last time, turning to Matthew 16. Verse 24, probably know by heart now, but memorize this verse and think about it, because think about these four points of what God is telling us. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires, number one, to come after me, let him or her deny themselves. Take up your cross, your burdens, and follow him. Follow Christ. After baptism, this is the Christian's road to eternal life. So, I'm going to remember to close in prayer today. I even had a note to make sure I didn't forget to do that. Senior moments.